So we're going to be, we'll be in Matthew 6 again. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34. It's on page 1509 of the Pew Bible. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed as one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this study of the Sermon on the Mount, as we come this morning to a passage about worry, and certainly in a time in history when that seems to be one of the main things happening right now is worry. Worry about worry about changes in government, worry about a virus that is taking place, worry about jobs lost, worry about businesses closed, worry about just so many things. There are so many things that we can find to worry about if we go looking for them. But certainly we don't need to worry. We can trust in you. We can trust that you are in control. Trust that even in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, you are still on the throne. You are ultimately in control. And none of this is a surprise to you. So as we come to this passage, I just pray that we would search our own hearts and would be able to hand over to you any worry that we have, that we would be able to turn that worry about the unknown into trust of the known, the known God, the true God. Certainly we thank you that we can do that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about treasures. We discussed the difference between having treasures on, or laying up treasures on the earth, or laying up treasures in heaven. You know, and as Christians, we should be striving to lay up treasures in heaven. you know, instead of hoarding away, you know, hoarding away money somewhere where we'll never use it, knowing we'll never use it, hoarding away possessions, living for things, you know, living for things that God graciously gives us, we should use those things to help others. You know, God hasn't simply given us what we have so we can just say, oh, this is mine. You know, what we have came from Him. You know, it is His. It's given to us to be good stewards of. You know, it doesn't mean we, every cent we have, we, you know, give away, but it means, you know, God doesn't want us simply living for possessions. God gives us things for two reasons. First, to help others. He commands us to give the first fruit of our increase. You know, we're to give our first fruit to Him. And the word command, you know, it kind of seems strong. You know, it makes us seem like a forced thing. Like, you know, God is like the bully on the playground, you know, holding your head in the sand, you know, stealing your milk money. The truth is, as saved Christians, our desire is to give to help the Lord. You know, when we were saved, we were changed. When we were saved by God's grace, we were called into that salvation. You know, God guided our desires so that they became focused on Him instead of focused on us and focused on the world. So what does it mean to be focused on God instead of being focused on the world? The third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, when we become focused on God, we become meek, we become gentle towards others. We see other people as fellow creations of our God in heaven. You know, everyone who has ever lived, everyone who is alive today, everyone who will ever live has some things in common. You know, I wrote down four. We've all been created by God. You know, we all sin against God. We're all accountable to God for that sin. And our only hope is in the shed blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So those four things, you know, there's others, but those four things connect us to every other person. Now there's one important thing that connects each saved person to every other saved person. That is, God provides for each of us. He provides financially and materially for each of us. He has given us money, He's given us possessions so that in part we can help others. You know, others who don't have as much. He hasn't, you know, again, He doesn't give us that stuff so we can simply live for it and hoard it away and never do anything with it. And the second reason He has given us money and possessions is to provide for us, right? So that we can live. You know what? We have money from God so that we can buy the things we need. You know, use it for ourselves and our families. He's given us these things to use for our needs. But people often get so wrapped up in the money and the material that they start worshiping that. And Jesus finished the scripture that we studied last week by saying we can't serve two masters. You know, we can't serve God and money. And so this morning, what we're studying kind of continues that idea that we can't serve two masters. Jesus here talks to His disciples about worrying. He talks to them about worrying about the everyday things that we need to live. He talks about worrying about the things that we buy with the money that God supplies to us. He tells us three things that we shouldn't worry about. You know, food, drink, and clothing.
you know, probably three of the first things that we'd want to worry about. What are we going to eat? You know, do we have a place to live? Do we have clothes to wear? Do we have basic provisions? He's expanding on this principle that we can't serve two masters. If we're spending our time worrying about food, about drink, about clothing, we're being mastered by those things, by those worries. Our lives are directed by the desires for food, clothing, and drink. You know, instead of focusing on God, we're focusing on the things of this world. And not only does that pull us away from Him, but it pulls us to the world and into the things of the world. And certainly we can, you know, see the all-controlling desire for these things every time you watch the news or read the newspaper. You know, it's full of people who rob stores, rob gas stations, rob restaurants, trying to steal the things that God promises to give us. You know, people that have become such a slave to their circumstances, such a slave to their desires, that they are willing to break the law in order to feed those desires. And you know, there are times that people are destitute. There are a lot of times people break in and steal something while they're videoing it with their $1,000 cell phone. You know, Jesus has commanded us not to worry about everyday things that we need. What does He mean by don't worry? You know, does that mean we just kind of float along through life without a care and leave everything to God? You know, let go and let God? Is that what we're supposed to do? You know, should we not even care in the least bit, you know, what we're going to eat? If we have money to buy food, is Jesus commanding us to be lazy and, you know, just demand that God miraculously feed us? Well, of course not. You know, there's a huge difference between trusting God and testing God. Jesus is commanding us to trust God. So many confuse this with testing God. So many times people want to test God. You know, you've got to give me this. Instead of, God, I'm trusting that You're going to provide. Think back to when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan in Matthew 4. The second temptation was for Jesus to throw Himself off the pinnacle of the temple to prove that He is the Son of God. It begins in Matthew 4:5. It says, "Then the devil took Him to the holy city and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' He said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered, 'It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" You know, Satan did what Satan always does. He misquoted Scripture to try to make the point that Jesus should throw Himself off the high point of the temple and force the angels to catch Him before He hits the ground. And Jesus says, no, you don't test God. We don't test Him. We don't sit back and say, well, God, you know, God's going to take care of me. You know, God has to because He said don't worry. So, you know, I don't even need to try. I just kind of wait for God to provide. You know, Jesus isn't saying we should just blindly trust God's going to provide whether we sit around watching TV all day or whether we actually go to work and earn a living. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. This is I kind of like this verse for some reasons, but 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even," this is Paul speaking, "even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." You know, if somebody is unwilling to work, then he didn't say unable to work, because certainly there are people who are unable to work. He says, the one who is unwilling to work, neither should he eat. You know, when Jesus says we shouldn't worry, He's not telling us to be lazy. You know, he's not saying don't care. He's saying we shouldn't constantly be worrying about these things. Our focus shouldn't be primarily on these things. Our focus should remain on God, who supplies the things that we need. He's forbidding constant worried thought. He's forbidding the constant anxiety that comes with a worldly view, the constant fear of what is tomorrow going to bring. You know, we live in a time and we live in an area of the country greatly affected by the automotive industry. I mean, you know, we're in the Rust Belt, right? How many factories, even in Tiffin, are automotive suppliers? You know, my dad worked in a automotive supplier factory in Tiffin, and you know, as many of those factories did, it shut down. My dad worked at Hayes Albion for 15 years, and I can remember coming home from school one day. I was in junior high, and my mom sitting in the dining room crying at one of the kitchen chairs. What's going on? Yeah, well, Hayes announced they're closing down. You know, 15 years in, my dad lost his job. So he went to Fremont, to Kelsey Hayes. Well, was there for a short period, and guess what? They followed the way of Hayes Albion. You know, Kelsey Hayes shut down. You know, my dad, once again, out of work. He, you know, at that point went to work construction, but he started when he was, I think he was older than me when he started in construction, actually working construction. You know, stayed there a few years and thankfully got a job that he retired from the state of Ohio. But, you know, we live in an area where economic downturn, you know, a little bit of a slowdown in car sales. You have a worldwide pandemic where they shut the factories down. What happens? Everybody gets laid off. And, you know, it's what we've seen in the last year. People start getting laid off. Businesses start closing. People lose their jobs. They have, what are you going to do? You're going to worry. I mean, that's the natural thing to do. Where's the money? Where's the money going to come from? You know, it's human nature. It's what we do. I mean, it's what we do. I can remember, you know, myself, with my construction business during slow times, when there were Sunday evenings when I didn't know Monday morning what I was going to do, you know, there were times where we didn't know where the where the food was going to come from because we didn't have work because it was just a slow time. You know, it's the natural thing to do is to worry, but we're children of God. You know, if we know the Lord, we are children of God. We live in this world, but our hope is not in this world. You know, our hope is in God and in His promises. He's faithfully promised to provide for us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, we're to rely on Him. We're not to be covetous. You know, He promises He won't forsake us. I can remember it was 2000, right around 2008, and my business was going gangbusters, and all of a sudden, overnight, everything dried up. We went from at one time, I had two crews. We were working in Finley framing houses. We were doing different things. And it went from that down to basically me and one other guy, and we were looking for anything from a storm door to install to, you know, just anything we could do to bring money in. And it was one Sunday night. I had no work to do the next week. And, you know, we're a single family, or a single income family, so, you know, if I'm not working, there's issues. And Sunday night, Brenda said, we were going to church in Finley and getting ready to come home. She goes, what are you working on tomorrow? And I said, I have no idea, and because I had nothing to work on. And, you know, we prayed about it. And I kid you not, we're driving home, and a guy called me and said, hey, can you start tomorrow on this big project? you know, it's, I was worried. I mean, I was naturally worried because, you know, if there's no money coming into the business, there's no way for me to pay myself. And, you know, we spent some time in prayer and really cried out to the Lord for it. And literally within about 2 hours' time, I received a phone call from a job that I had bid. And the guy saying, hey, you can start tomorrow. And, you know, we had work to do. And you know, I don't say that because I'm something special. I say that because that's what God promises. You know, that's what His Word promises. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Philippians 4, it's another very familiar one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, worry begins when we don't fully rely on God's providence. You know, why would we ever think that the same God who created the world, the same God who created everything in the world, the same God who knows the beginning, knows the end from the beginning, the same God who sent His Son to die for our sins, you know, the same God who, you know, one of my favorite verses in the beginning of Genesis says, and He made the moon and the stars also. All the stars in the sky, and, you know, He creates them with and with a word, and, you know, it's just like a afterthought. Yeah, He did that too. Now, why would we think He can't supply us with food to eat? You know, why would we think He could do all that and He can't give us our basic necessities? Exodus 16, Israel's in the wilderness. You know, they've left Egypt. They're complaining because they're hungry. You know, there's no golden corral nearby to stop at. You know, God tells Moses that He's going to supply food if they will trust and follow Him. For 40 years, they had bread and meat. You know, God provided them each day with enough food for that day. And do you remember what happened if they tried to hoard any away, if they tried to keep any for the next day? It rotted. You know, whatever they put it in, it rotted in the container. The only exception was on the Sabbath. God provided enough. On the day before the Sabbath, on Friday, He gave them enough to get them through Saturday. So they would have enough to eat on the Sabbath and then start again. You know, He wanted them to depend on Him and trust in Him for their provision. He didn't want them to have to worry about food, and they didn't need to worry about food for 40 years. You know, He provided for them. Now, chances are that bread is not going to rain down from heaven, you know, or manna is not going to rain down from heaven. It, you know, it may not be quite that obvious when God provides for us, but He will and He does provide for us. You know, when we place our trust in Him, He will and does provide. And Jesus gives us some examples in our passage for this morning. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, or they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I mean, you know, birds don't, you don't see many starving birds. You know, it says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flower of the field grows. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as one of these. You know, birds have things to eat every day. You know, they don't go to work in the morning. You know, they don't clock in. you know, collect a paycheck every Friday and go to the grocery store and buy their food for the week. You know, God supplies food for them. Now, they still have to go out and find it, right? I mean, the birds, you see them, many put up bird feeders, so the birds will come and hunt for the food, and you can enjoy watching them. They have food, but Jesus' point is this: if God supplies birds with food, you know, birds which are creatures that don't have souls, birds which are creatures that can't be saved, then how much more will God provide for us? You know, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. God is in control of everything. You know, he determines when a bird dies. Now, you know, to me, when a bird dies is pretty insignificant. You know, we've got chickens, and when one of them dies, I'm thankful for the food it provided, you know, the eggs it provided, but I don't care a whole lot, you know. But God does, right? God does not, that chicken doesn't die without God knowing it. You know, God numbers the hairs on our head. Now, for some of us, that's a little easier for him. And it seems like it's getting easier as time goes on, but God is in control of these seemingly unimportant things. I mean, it seems completely unimportant to us. But he controls all things. And if his care and his providence is so vast that he determines something as trivial as when a bird dies, or if he knows something as insignificant as the number of hair on our head, we know he also cares for us in the more important things. You know, if the death of a bird is important to God, how much more important to him is your life? If the number of hairs on your head is important to God, how much more important is it that you have food and drink and clothing? You know, if he's keeping track of the hair that we have, if those small details about us are important, how much more important is our livelihood? How much more important to him is our daily survival needs? You know, we often get this idea that he only cares about the big things. He only cares about whether we sin or not. But he cares about every aspect of our life. You know, he wants us to come to him with all of our concerns. He says, which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? What does worrying accomplish? You know, we can worry our lives away, but the issue is still there. Instead of worrying about insignificant things, God wants us to fully rely on him. That's what Paul meant when he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it's what I love about that text is there's nothing in there about the answer to the prayer. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It doesn't say the prayer is answered. It says, give it to him, and knowing he's in control, is you're going to have peace in that. You know, when we trust him, he gives us peace. Our peace doesn't come from him removing what we're worrying about. You know, it doesn't come in the answer to prayer. It comes when we pray and give thanks to him. You know, it comes when we give our worries to him Peace begins with a relationship with God. That's why Jesus says in the passage, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. He's saying, look, seek God, seek salvation, seek a relationship with Christ, seek holiness. Continue to build treasures in heaven. Continue to strive to live more Christ-like. Continue to look less like the world. And when we do that, when we seek God, when we seek the kingdom, God answers. We live under his providence. We live under the blessing that he bestows on his spiritual children. 2 Chronicles 7, it's a pretty well-known passage. Some people say, it only applies to Israel, but I think it applies to everyone. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Be honest, I think we're at a time in history in our nation where that verse is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. The ugliness going on in our country, and I'm not talking one political party or the other political party. It's sin, period. It's not political party based. It's a sin problem. And our country needs to call on his name. We as a country need to humble ourselves, pray, and seek him. There's certainly a lot of wicked going on in our nation. What happened at our Capitol last week was horrible. People forcefully entering the Capitol and destroying property was a horrible thing. And it was based in sin. We need to call it what it is. We need to come out and say what it is. We have a problem with sin in this nation. And we need to turn and seek God. Seeking him means we turn from our sin and turn to him. If we truly seek him, he's already sought after us. He's already working in our hearts. He's already calling us to salvation. It's not something we do on our own. It's not something we do apart from him. This is something we do with him. Why would anyone who is saved worry about day-to-day things when God loves you enough to call you into life? If he loves you enough to do the greater thing, which is give you eternal life, won't he also do the lesser thing, which is provide for you daily? The entire Sermon on the Mount deals with salvation. It addresses how to be saved, how to know you're saved, how to live as a saved person. This section is dealing with one of the most common areas of life. This is one of the most common things we all deal with, right? It's dealing with normal everyday things that we sometimes forget or don't even realize God is the provider of. If you ask the majority of people where their food comes from, they would probably say the store. I think we've all seen the letter to the editor or something that came out several years ago. It was kind of a big joke where someone wrote in and said they don't know why people go hunting when they can just go to the store and buy their meat. They didn't realize that meat doesn't grow on a vine. But you ask the majority of people where their food comes from. It comes from a store. Well, where does the store get it? The farmer, right? Well, where does the farmer get it? It comes from the field. It comes from an animal. Well, where does the plant or the animal come from? They were created by God, right? There's no way to get around this fact that God is the provider of everything we have, even though, we use our hands to get many of those things. They come from him. If we're saved, we're already God's children, and he promises to care for his children. And in Romans, Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, in other words, if God has called us to salvation, that's what Paul is referring to there. If God has called us to salvation, he is with us. And if God is with us, there is no person, no being, no other thing that can harm us eternally. You know, we all suffer temporarily while we're on this earth. You know, there's certainly, we all have difficult times in this life. But our citizenship in heaven is secure. And no one can take that away. You know, we can't lose it. Contrary to some popular belief, Satan cannot take away what God has given us. We can't hand it back because it's God that holds us. You know, we are God's. You know, we are God's possessive, not God's plural. You know, we are owned by God. We are his. So why would we worry? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, incredible truth it is that we don't need to worry. Even in a time where there seems to be so many things to worry about, you know, we're being bombarded with political events that are happening. We're being bombarded with this virus that is this pandemic that's throughout the world. We live in a state where we have leaders who are unjustly closing businesses down, forcing people onto the street, forcing people out of work, forcing businesses to be closed. But yet, even with all of that, you promise to never leave us and never forsake us. You promise that even with that, that you will provide. You tell us not to worry about these things. And certainly, we're living in a time where it's very easy to worry about those things. But we know that you are in control. There is nothing that can happen to us, either financially or even health-wise, that you don't know about. And just as there is no bird that falls without your knowing, there's no person that leaves this world without your knowing, without your there's no person that leaves this world beyond your timeline. You know, your word clearly tells us you have numbered our days. Your word clearly tells us that we need not worry. Your word clearly tells us that you will provide for us, and certainly part of the reason for that is that this world is only temporary. That the things that lay before us, the things of heaven that one day we will get to enjoy, you know, Paul speaks about their glories and says that man is not even able or allowed to talk about the glories of heaven that he saw himself. But yet we certainly do still live in this world and deal with problems, deal with things that cause us to worry. I pray that when worry starts to come over us, when we begin to worry, begin to have fear, that we would remember you are in control. Remember that you do not forsake us. And just remember that even at times when it seems you are far away, you are nearby. And certainly it makes me think of the hymn, Closer to Thee, that our desire would be closer to you. Because the closer we are to you, the less likely we are to worry. So we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.